You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Today we'll be reading from the first chapter of Ephesians, starting in verse 15. If you would like to follow along and you don't have a Bible, underneath one of the chairs in front of you, you'll find Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take that one with you. We firmly believe here at Meadowbrook that everybody should be in the Word of God themselves. God speaks through His Word, and not just when somebody is up here reading it. And also, if you would be interested in a study Bible, if you don't have one, I believe we have a bunch in our Welcome Center. Please stop by and say hi to us, and we'll make sure you get one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Please be seated.
Good morning. How's everybody? Good. We are in Ephesians, as you know. We're wrapping up chapter 1. And I'm excited about this passage. I wish I could get to everything that's here in these verses. I can't. But we'll have plenty of time as we work through Ephesians to tackle some of the things that come to the surface in these verses. On February 22nd, my wife and I were going to a doctor's appointment in Colorado, and I was pretty stoked about my Maps app that I use. What I really like about it is that you can choose voices, and so I'm a big Kung Fu Panda fan, and so the Po was available for the voice for the navigator for my map. So I was pretty stoked. I was excited. I get to hear Po on the way to Colorado, and then about 15 minutes into the ride, the radio stopped working. I got this really loud pitch, like buzzing kind of sound. It was really strange. Our car's not old. It's a Subaru Outback 2021, and so there's nothing wrong with the radio. And so I'm trying to figure this out while I'm driving, because I was driving, and my wife warned, "Hey, you need to pay attention." So I'm like, "Okay, well I gotta figure this out." And I don't want to drive and not have music and stuff because I like noise. And so we pulled over. We just got to that Colorado, here you are in Colorado, welcome to Colorado sign. So I pulled over, turned the car off, turned it back on, and still no audio from my radio. I'm like, that's weird. And so decided to drive the whole way back or over to Colorado for our doctor's appointment. Usually there's this gas station I stop at. So we stop, and I turn the car off, get a breakfast burrito, come back in the car, turn the car on, and the radio is working just fine. I'm like, wow, that's weird. So then when we finally get to our doctor's appointment, I'm like, I wonder if something happened. So I get on my phone and I Google searched, what's going on? And lo and behold, it said that there was two major sun flares that happened. And I thought, oh, well, that explains some things. And that I think AT&T, they had like thousands of their users whose phones weren't working when they turned them on that morning. So I thought, interesting. Then when I got back that following Monday, I get back and I learned that not only did our radio not work on Thursday and miraculously turn back on, but we had pagers that Hadley had purchased for Hadley, who oversees our children's ministry, for our nursery, and all but four of them were fried. They just stopped working over the weekend. I thought, interesting. And then Ben, who did scripture reading, who's one of our elders, told me that, his wife told me that his SIM card and his cell phone was fried over the weekend. I thought, okay, so something's going on here. So then I decided, well, I'm going to do some research because I need a good sermon illustration. And so, and here we are. I found one. So AT&T was saying, no, it wasn't the sun flares and this and that. I'm like, well, then what's really going on? So I went online and I found an article from New Delhi, India. And this, and the title of the article is this: Massive sunspot wider than Earth is now aiming directly at us. Is it cause for worry? I'm like, I don't know. Tell me. And so here, I'm going to read to you what they discovered. Recently, scientists noticed that a hyperactive sunspot, first detected on February 18th, okay, of this year, is now swelling at a faster rate and is pointed right towards Earth. In 2024, the biggest sunspot, named AR3590, first appeared on February 18th on the sun's Earth-facing side. It quickly started swelling into a dark patch, which you can actually see this in pictures, much wider than our planet. On February 21st, AR3950 spit out a pair of X-class solar flares, which are known as the most powerful type of solar flare, with magnitudes of X1.7, I had no idea what that means, and X1.8. On February 22nd, the day of our doctor's appointment, the same sunspot released a massive, not an X.17, not an X.18, but an X6.3 flare, the most powerful solar explosion recorded in over 6 years. All three flares caused temporary radio blackouts on Earth, but none of them launched coronal mass ejections. It's a bad thing. I don't know what that is, but which are clouds of magnetized plasma that can ram into Earth's magnetic shield as they fly through space. So there you go. That's the reason why I couldn't listen to Poe, the voice of my Maps app, on the way down to Colorado for a doctor's appointment. Here's my takeaway from that. We're fragile. Like, when you think about control, like, how much control do we really have over stuff? Our sun in our solar system has the power to completely wipe out the electrical grid of our entire world. And as far as the estimate is concerned, there are 300 billion suns like ours in the galaxy or in the universe. And think about that. Now, consider that reality against the backdrop of our fragile faith and the fragility of our own hearts. I think, this God who made the sun and billions like it, our sun, that has the power to wipe out, all kinds of stuff, the God who called you, the God who redeemed you, the God who spoke those 300 billion plus suns into existence is our God. And our Bible begins with these verses in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was a formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God spoke, and 300 plus billion suns came into existence. Think about that. The same God who spoke into existence those 300 billion suns like ours, the one whom we're told in scriptures, he did this. I'll show it to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," that's Genesis 1, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God did in your life and in my life, he did what 300 billion suns could not possibly do. He, you were dead in your sins and your transgressions. That's next week's sermon, by the way, chapter 2. And he made you alive. And Paul tells us, and we looked at this last week, in these verses, especially verses 18 and 19, he said, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will see and know what is the hope of his calling, not your calling, of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and then what is the boundless greatness of his power towards us who believe. I want you to see that with the eyes of your heart, so you can wrap your mind around it, so you can wrap your heart around it, so you can wrap your arms around those promises, those realities. Like this God who spoke the galaxies into existence, our hope is in his calling upon your life. And when I said this last week, some of you were like, I've never thought of this before. I never saw this before. In verse 18, that we are his inheritance. Like so we receive an inheritance as a result of our salvation. That's what we're told. Like we're his children and all the rights and privileges that come with being a child of God. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus, like that is ours. But what is also true is that we are his inheritance. And now there's this boundless power that is available towards us who believe. I can't help but notice just how Paul just crafts these words together. And you think about it. The hope of his calling. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. God chose you before the foundation of the earth. We're his inheritance. Why are we his inheritance? Because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, what Jesus accomplished on the cross on your behalf, and for our sins. And then that this power that is available towards you, friends, is a power that can come only by and through the Holy Spirit. And that's verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. That this God who called you, redeemed you, and he sealed you. He's keeping you. When I said this last week, this also, I think, surprised some of you. If you are his inheritance, what that means is that God will receive all that belongs to him. That's why you can bank your faith on the reality that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like Romans chapter 8 is for you. That what can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Can anything? Can death? Nope. Can demons? Nope. Can any power? Nope. None of it, because we're sealed in him. We're held by him. And so this is where we get into our passage today. How can we know that the hope of his calling is ours, that we are, if you're a Christian, that we are his inheritance, we are God's inheritance, and that this boundless greatness, this boundless great power is toward us who believe. How can we know all of that is true? Paul answers that in the following words. He says this, what are these? The hope of his calling, the fact that you're his inheritance, this power, this unimaginable power, that these are in accordance with the working of the strength of, I hope you're able to see this in your Bible, his might. This promise is for you. So I have 2 points. I have 2 brief points. The one is that the Christian salvation is held by resurrection power. Like if you're a Christian, your salvation is held by resurrection power. It's a greater power. It is a greater power than 300 billion suns combined. The God who spoke the galaxies into existence is keeping you. And so the Christian salvation is held by resurrection power. He said, this power that raised Jesus from the grave is available to all those who believe. It's towards all those who believe. It's a power that Paul describes is available to us to fight against sin, to fight against doubt, to fight against worry, to fight against any adversary, that threatens to undo or destroy us. To have the eyes of our heart enlightened in such a way that we can wrap our mind around these truths, wrap our heart around these truths, that kind of knowing is intellectual, but it is also emotional. It's experiential. The Christian faith, listen, the Christian faith is an intellectual faith. You need to understand certain facts about who this God is, who Jesus is. The Christian faith involves the mind, but it also involves the heart. And you can't divorce the two. They come together. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that the mind and the heart would come together to wrap our minds around and our hearts around and our arms around these truths that are for us, that are for the church. I mean, and we know this, right? Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. And with all your souls. And with all your what? Mind." With your heart and your mind, your whole being. And so what is keeping us? What is sustaining us? It's this power that Paul talks about here in verse 20 or verse 19. And you think about that. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce was a pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. It's a solid evangelical, gospel-centered church. It's a beautiful church. It's an old church. I had the privilege of being able to worship there and to sit under some of the preaching there. And James Montgomery Boyce was a pastor there for, I don't know how many years, but for quite some time. He's probably one of them. Well, he is one of the individuals, one of the pastors and theologians that God used in my life profoundly in my Bible college years. He was diagnosed with liver cancer. And the day that he was diagnosed with liver cancer was the morning of Good Friday. I forget what year it was, but it was the morning of Good Friday. He was diagnosed with cancer, a serious cancer. And he preached that evening. What sustains somebody after receiving the news that you potentially have terminal cancer and then you have to go preach a sermon on that evening? Like, what enables somebody to do that? What sustains somebody in the midst of all that? It's the power that Paul is writing about here. And then not only that, so as weeks went by and Dr. Boyce learned more about this cancer and the nature of this cancer, he had learned that it was terminal. After learning that it was terminal, he preached in one of the chapel services at the Bible college that I graduated from, and I got to hear him preach. What sustains a person to be able to do that? I had the privilege, my wife and I had the privilege of knowing some people that were close to him, who one person in particular, Sam Hsu, who was a master pianist, taught at the Bible college. He's also home with the Lord now. Sam played piano at our wedding. He also played piano at my ordination service. Sam was one of the elders at 10th Presbyterian Church and a good friend of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. And I've heard the things of like Dr. Boyce's moments leading up to his death. You know what he did? Like the weeks leading up to his death, while he was confined to a bed, he wrote hymns. What enables a person to do that? It's the power of God. Well, he preached a sermon on these verses, oh, I don't know how long ago, some time ago, and this is what he said, and I thought this was good. I want to share it with you. Christianity is knowledge, yes, but it is also power. Power from beginning to end. Without the power of God, no one individual would ever become a Christian. The salvation of the soul is a resurrection, the recovery of a person from the dead. Without God's power, no one individual would ever triumph over sin, live a godly life, or come at last to the reward God has for all his own in heaven. It's that kind of power. It's that kind of power. And Christian, like, this power is available to you and to me. Like, if you're a Christian, it's ours. It's ours. Because not only have you been called by God, not only have you been redeemed by Jesus Christ, but you're sealed by His Holy Spirit. And the word that Paul used for power is an important word. Like, if you're looking at it, I want you to see this. If you underline stuff in your Bible, this is a good word to underline, and that is the word power. It's the Greek word dynamis. You know where that's where we get the word dynamite from. It's a raw power. It's a supernatural power. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament, and Paul is saying, that power, I want you to be able to see with the eyes of your heart. I want you to wrap your mind around, I want you to wrap your heart around the reality of that power that is towards all those who believe. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, that power is for you. Now, this isn't a power that, this isn't like Wyoming power. This is not a part of the culture of Wyoming, like where you just pull up your bootstraps and just kind of get, you know, just kind of deal with stuff. This is a supernatural power. And the power is available to the Christian, and it's described, look what it's described as. It's described as boundless, which I thought was interesting. Now, I don't share these Greek words with you because I think, you know, I want to look smart. That's not it at all. I just want you to see this because it's so cool that this power is a raw power, and he uses another word to just try to get, to stress the fact that this is a power that is much bigger than you can ever wrap your mind around. And the word he uses for that, for great, is megaphos. That's where we get mega from, right? It's great. And the English Standard Version uses the word boundless, translates boundless, which you can do that. But I checked all the different versions of the Bible that we have out there, like the English Standard Version, the King James Version, the NIV, the New Living Translation. I forget what else I put in there. There's a bunch of them. And so here, I just want to read some of those for you, just so that you can see just what Paul is getting at here. The previous version of the New American Standard, the 1995 version, used the word surpassing greatness, which the Greek word allows for that translation. The NIV says incomparably great, which also the Greek allows. Exceeding greatness, the King James Version and the New King James Version use that word exceeding. Immeasurable greatness is what the ESV uses, and then incredible greatness is what the New Living Translation uses. Like it is the boundless, surpassing, incomparable, exceeding, immeasurable, and incredible greatness of God's power that is available to the Christian. It's available to you. It's available to me. And Paul then describes that this power, what is the root of this power? Well, look at the second part of verse 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. His might is responsible for it. Not your might, not Keith's might. It's God's might. He is keeping you. The power of that spoke into existence, 300 billion suns, is the power that's keeping you and sustaining you, this God. And this boundless power is working in you, Christian. It's working in you. It is producing a strength for you to be able to resist the devil and to resist your own flesh. That's why that's why Paul was able to write things like what he wrote in Romans chapter 8, to put the deeds put to death the deeds of the flesh. I like the way the Puritan John Owen reworded those words, and he said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Well, how are we able to do that? Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, that's how. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he, this is the helper. He is the helper that Jesus promised you that would sustain you. It's what is required for you to persevere to the end without throwing in the towel on your faith. This is why I believe that if you've truly been born again, then you were chosen by God, you're called by God, redeemed by Jesus, sealed by His Holy Spirit. This is why I don't believe that you can throw in the towel on your faith if you're a true Christian. Anybody who walks away from the faith never really belonged to Jesus. And so we're seeing this in Ephesians. And look, it's according with the working of the strength of his might that all of this is possible. And in verse 20, where he kind of unpacks this even more, he says, which God brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How can I know verses 18 and 19 is true for me? How can I know that the hope is in his calling? My hope is in his calling. How can I know that I am his inheritance? How can I know that this power is available towards me who believes in Jesus? Well, it's verse 20, because Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised from the grave. How do I know that any of this is true? Because Jesus walked out of that tomb. That's how I know. He's just not some religious leader. He just didn't find, he wasn't just some person who found Christianity. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's God in flesh. And he's our groom. I know, guys, that seems weird to think about. Like, he is our groom. Like, you are Christian, you are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are his groom, and he's for you, and he's not against you. You know, all the stuff, like it just that comes to mind, stuff that you'd be horrified if anybody else knew about it. Jesus knows about it, and he's not disgusted by you. He loves you too much to leave you as you are. He's doing a work in you. This is the message of the first chapter of Ephesians. And he's doing this in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, raising Jesus from the dead. Listen, the power is God's, and the victory is yours. That's what we're told here in these verses. The power is God's, it belongs to God, and the victory is yours. What is it that will keep you when nothing you treasured on earth remains within your grasp? What is it that will keep you when you find yourself standing on the ashes of whatever dreams you had? It's the kind of thing that Paul writes about in verses 19 and 20 in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's Jesus who's keeping us and who's holding us. Like, who will be keeping you in your weakest and most fragile moments in your faith? God. And which leads me to the second, my last point, is that the Christian's identity is guarded by a preeminent Christ. I was trying to find a way to just accurately describe what Paul's getting at here. And the word I was striving for is, I just landed with preeminent. What is, you know, think about preeminent. Preeminent means big compared to everything else. So how and why is the boundless, surpassing, incomparable, exceeding, immeasurable, and incredible greatness of God, of God's power available to the Christian? Verse 20, it's through what Jesus accomplished, not only on the cross, but being raised from the grave by the power of God, far above all rule and authority, verse 21 tells us, and the power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And before I go any further, I was trying to think, what's a good picture for preeminent? I came up with this. So this is the I don't know if you've ever seen one of these, but this is the Airbus 380. I think I saw one of these in Singapore. It's huge. It could fit up to, it could fit under just under 1,000 people. Like 853 people is how many people this thing can fit in this massive cylinder. And it's two floors. It's amazing that thing can fly. But think about it, it can fit, the Airbus 380 can fit up to 853 people. And I thought, you know what preeminent is? Preeminent is this thing compared to a paper airplane that you make with a piece of paper. That's preeminent. The Airbus 380 is preeminent to your paper airplane. Jesus is preeminent to anything else that's going on in your life. Anything that's happening in this world, he is preeminent. And he also is keeping you, and he is guarding you. He's preeminent over all things and the church, not because of what he has done, but because of who he is. It's because of who he is. Going back a little bit, in verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him, in who? In him we have redemption through his blood, the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. It was his sacrifice that was enough. He was fully man and fully God. There was nothing he was lacking. What changed when he took on flesh was that he became like us. He took on human flesh, but at the same time remaining fully God. And he died for you. He died for me. He purchased for himself a bride, and that is us. It's Galatians. Well, actually, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says that he was pierced, speaking of Jesus, was pierced for our offenses. Like hundreds of years before Jesus was born, this verse was written, that Jesus was pierced for our offenses, he was crushed for our wrongdoings, the punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He did that. Oh, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read this together. Ready? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Like, Jesus redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. He took on all of our sin. in your place, not because you deserved it, but because of mercy, because of grace, because of God's great love for you, period. We learn from Philippians that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. How did he humble himself? He didn't have to die for us. He didn't have to take on human flesh. He wasn't obligated. It wasn't like God's like, all right, well, I'm kind of obligated in this thing. So Jesus, are you up for it? And Jesus is like, I guess so. I think I'll take on the flesh and I'll die and we'll get it done. Like, that was not at all what happened. It was he willingly redeemed us. We didn't deserve it. It was sheer mercy and grace that resulted in the virgin birth and Jesus living the life that we could never live and dying a death that each and every one of us in this room and those watching the live stream deserved. Listen, all of your sin was laid upon Jesus for all of your redemption. Okay, so what does that look like? What does that mean for you? What it means is your past, present, and future sins, all of it, Jesus sufficiently paid the penalty for when he was nailed on that cross and died the death that each and every one of us deserved. So there's another verse in Isaiah 53. The whole chapter is about, it's called the Suffering Servant chapter, and it's pointing to Jesus. And the whole chapter is amazing. I encourage you to read it sometime. But verse 10 says that the Lord desired to crush Jesus, causing him grief. Let's go to that slide. So, were you able to get there? Isaiah 53:10. Yeah. So, the Lord desired to crush him, causing him grief. This word here for desired, the Hebrew word, can be translated pleasure. It could be translated delighted. I actually think verse 10 of Isaiah 53 should be translated this way, delighted. But the Lord delighted to crush him, causing him grief. Like, Paul is pulling from this chapter, like in Ephesians chapter 1. Like, he's pulling from it. The Lord, Yahweh, delighted to crush him, Jesus, causing him grief. Well, why did he delight in it? Is God the Father some like cosmic child abuser? Is that what we're getting at here? No, not in the slightest. He did it for the purpose of redeeming lost humanity. That's why he did it. Like, it was not what Jesus accomplished on the cross was not plan B. It was always plan A. The whole plan of redemption was always plan A. It was never plan B. God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Like, God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. And so God delighted to do this. He delighted to do it. He did it for our redemption. For our redemption. So verse 20 of Ephesians says that in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here's another thing to think about here, and I'm just pulling this from this great power that's available towards all those who believe, that just as the cross of Christ is the display of God's immeasurable love for you, Christian, the resurrection is the display of a power that no other power can manufacture that is available towards you. I said last week that God's infinite sovereignty is matched with his infinite love for you. Like, his love is as great as his infinite sovereignty. And I would say the same thing about his power. That God is infinitely powerful. And so his infinite power is displayed in his unending love for you. And we see that at the cross when Jesus died in our place for our sins. And that's why the Lord delighted to crush him, causing Jesus grief. And if you read all the way through Isaiah 53 and you come to the very last verse, this is why I think Paul is pulling from, from Isaiah 53 when he wrote Ephesians. Isaiah 53, verse 12, listen to what it says, and the words are on the screen. It says, therefore, I will allot him, who? Jesus, a portion with the great, and he will divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was counted with wrongdoers. He hung on a cross between two thieves. He did it in our place. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the wrongdoers. Like, that's what he did. That's what he did. 19 through 23 in Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just look at it again. Like, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him, that is Jesus, head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Like, this is for you, Christian. Like, this is for me. These are promises for us. And what's sustaining these promises, what's keeping these promises, what makes these promises something we can stand on is everything that Jesus Christ accomplished. Jesus wasn't exalted because he lacked something. He was exalted because for the first time, something happened that never happened before, as I said earlier. Jesus took on human flesh, which did this. It enabled him and allowed him to be our kinsman redeemer. What's a kinsman redeemer? Well, when somebody in the Old Testament, when they would lose their property due to a serious debt or whatever, you would need a kinsman redeemer if you were ever going to get that property back. And the kinsman redeemer had to be related to the one who lost the property. The kinsman redeemer had to have the means to purchase back what was lost for that family. And then the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to be able to do those things. And Jesus met all three requirements. By taking on human flesh, he became a member of the family, yet without sin. Because he was fully God, he had the ability to redeem what was lost. And he was willing. He was willing to redeem what was lost. This is why Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Why? To purchase for himself a bride. To purchase for himself a bride. And so, what was it that he accomplished as a result? We're told that God put all things in subjection under him, like in verse 22, under his feet, and made him head over all things to the church. Like, he is the groom of the church. Like, Jesus went to the cross, and he did it for a bride, and he did it for his church. This is why Jesus could tell his disciples, they will put some of you to death, yet not a hair on your head will perish. It's because of who he is. This is why he could promise you and he could promise me the kinds of things he promised in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Like, that's why, like, Paul's saying, I want you to see this with the eyes of your heart, to wrap your mind around it, to wrap your heart around these truths, and to wrap your arms around these truths, to hold on to these things. When life gets crazy and difficult and it seems like you're standing on nothing but ashes, hold on to these promises, the hope of his calling upon your life. He's doing something in your life. That you're his inheritance. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. Even when you're faithless, he's faithful to you. And that he has provided a helper to sustain you and to enable you to finish the race that he's marked out for you, this journey. Jesus is he's head over creation by dominion, and he's head over the church by union. This is why he said, He told his disciples, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. No government, no power, no authority will be able to suppress or destroy or annihilate the church. Why? Is it because of any? Is it because I, like Keith Miller, has some kind of ability, or anybody in this room has any type of ability? Well, no. It's because of the one who is our head, and that is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, promises that He will keep you. He will keep you. Like, Christian, you are His church, and because you are His church, you now share in His triumph. Right, because He has joined Himself to you as His bride. As the worship team comes up to lead us in this final song, I just want you to think about that. Like all the triumphs of Christ are yours because you belong to Him. And you're His bride. We're His bride. Like He's passionate for His bride. You, Christian, you, brothers and sisters, are the apple of His eye. You know, one of the things that I've said, you know, to my own boys is this, is that, like my wife is my bride. I am passionate for her. You have no right to speak disrespectfully to her, because at the end of the day, she is my bride before she is your mother, right? I made a covenant. I've entered into a covenant till death do us part. I did not make that same covenant with you boys, right? Like, it's, I love you, but I'm committed to her until death do us part. And it's the same is true with Jesus Christ. He is committed to His bride. That's you. That's you. And all the blemishes and all the warts and all the ugliness that we share collectively, He sees all that, and He's not disgusted by you. You are the apple in His eye, and He says, you are mine, you're my bride. He has double headship. He is head over creation by dominion, including the 300 billion suns, and He is head over the church by union. He has joined Himself to you. You are His body by marriage. Christian, you are the apple of His eye, and not even the power of 300 billion suns could ever change that. Wrap the eyes of your heart around that. Amen?
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.